Good to see you all. Weird to be back, but good to be back. So glad to be here. Honored to be able to stand in Dusty's spot this morning and help him spend some time with his family. Also honored to be able to participate in a sermon in the story series. A lot of churches that I'm keep tabs with have been doing the story, and so I'm glad to be a part of that. The message today comes from page 145 and following in the story, From Shepherd to King, if you're following along and reading. I'd ask how many of you are doing that, and then, good, that's encouraging. So anyways, it's the early part of David's life, so let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, for your provision, for loving us when we don't always do what we need to do to stay close to you, loving us when we tend to push you away, loving us when we choose the things of this world over you. And we just thank you for your unconditional love. I pray that that love would be shown this morning through this message, and that we'd be encouraged by how much you love us. And your love is shown because you've given of yourself into our lives through the mystery of your presence dwelling in us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So I was reading the other day that the selfie has, like a selfie with a famous person, has taken the place of the autograph. I've had a few brushes of greatness with greatness myself. I met this really insanely awesome actor from Disney. You can see the picture here. It's a few years ago. I got to hang out with my CEO's dog. He wears really cool Christmas sweaters to the Christmas parties. Appreciate that. I've met a few famous people. I reached out to my Facebook friends, asked what they could come up with, and show the next picture. I love this one. This is a guy I went to school with, and in the background, this is Chipotle, and in the background is the guy who played the lead role in Rent. He lives in New York and was eating at Chipotle, and he was there, so that was really cool. Some punk kid with some punk guy from a band I've never even heard of. So it's Travis and the lead singer from Attila. That's a cheat first because it's not really a selfie. But that's my mom and Tim Tebow, who is a commentator now and not playing football, which stinks. And then this picture right here, I love this one. This is my friend Chris's youth group from about 7 years ago. And there's an arrow pointing at a young blonde-haired girl. Back then, she was an actor. Probably her biggest deal at that time was a show called The Bill Ingrall Show. Now we know her much better as Katniss from The Hunger Games. That's Jennifer Lawrence at my friend's small church. He's actually related to Jennifer and was able to have her come out to that youth group. So that's just a really amazing thing. One more before we really jump into things. He said he waited 60 minutes just to get me that picture. So Dusty with some famous mice. So I love the idea of a selfie over an autograph, because it's not just proof that you're in the presence of someone great. You can actually see that you were in the presence of someone great, and it helps you cherish that memory for a long time. And of course, selfies are just fun. But what I want us to understand today is that as followers of Jesus, we live in a much greater reality. We don't live in this reality where every once in a while we will get to be next to God, or we'll get to have a moment with God. We have something much better than that, because God's presence has come to live inside of us and dwell inside of us. It's this presence, according to Peter's words in Acts 2:38, that we receive as a free gift during our baptism. It's this presence according to Jesus' words in John 16:13, that would guide us and make us knowledgeable in the truths of God. It's this presence, according to Galatians 5:22, that leaves the very footprints of God's character everywhere we go and interact. And it's this presence, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that is our deposit towards our promised inheritance, which is eternal life with God forever. You see, something I've wrestled with over the past few months as I've worked in the marketplace and worked with a group of people that aren't necessarily serious about following Christ, I've really wrestled with what makes me different. What makes followers of Christ different than the rest of the world? And I'm not finding the answer in moral superiority. I'm not finding the answer in the fact that necessarily I might have it all together, because I definitely don't. But I'm finding that answer comes from knowing God's presence. The difference is that we believe in God's presence and that we have God's presence in our lives. And this is not a statement of exclusion, but a statement of hope. Because we live in a world where people are freaking out about the spread of global disease. We're concerned about terrorism. We're concerned about the state of our culture and calling things good that were once called evil. And in the midst of this chaotic, troublesome world, Jesus gave these promises to us. He says this in John 16, verse 33. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. We're promised that we're going to deal with trouble, but we're also promised that Jesus has overcome that trouble for us. And that's what it is to have the presence of God in our lives. You see, what I'm finding out is that the presence of God illuminates us when we're in the face of hardships and trials. The presence of God illuminates us as we face trials. When we go through difficulties in life, I think it's during that time that we have the opportunity to be the most powerful witness for Jesus. Because that's when people see that thing that we have that they don't, when God's presence sustains us through trials. And there really isn't a better example of this in Scripture than the life of David. This is a man who exemplified what it was to live inside of God's presence. And I want us to understand today that when we choose to live in God's presence, it changes our outcomes. It changes our outcome. The first outcome it changes is the outcome of when we have to confront a giant. It changes our outcome when we have to confront a giant. Let's dive into the life of David a little bit. David comes onto the scene in Scripture as a dark horse, really. The prophet Samuel had anointed Saul as king, the first king of Israel. Saul starts to fail and is going to continue to fail. So God reveals to Samuel that he will need to anoint a new king who will eventually take Saul's place. And God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse in the town of Bethlehem. Town of Bethlehem, sound familiar to anybody? When Jesse comes out with his sons, he has seven of these sons in the room, Samuel's eyes first make notice of Eliab. And we don't quite know what it was about Eliab's presence, but something about Eliab's presence triggered in Samuel, that dude looks like a king. That's it right there. I know this is who God led me to. But God quickly leads Samuel to consider how he's thinking about this choice. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says this. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Okay, so I get it. I get where this lesson's going, and you all probably do too. Jesse has a son who's not very good looking, who's got some sort of physical abnormality that makes him not very attractive, not very king-like, and that's the person that Samuel's supposed to anoint as king to prove that God doesn't care about what you look like on the outside. Well, Samuel looks through all of Jesse's sons, and none of these guys are the king. God does not reveal that any of them are going to be the future king. So this is what happens next. In verse 10, Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these sons all you have?" Okay, so this is getting really bad. We're going from physical abnormality, doesn't look good, probably can't get a date because he doesn't look good, to Jesse is so embarrassed by how ugly his son is that he didn't even bring him out to present to Samuel. I mean, we're talking big, fat, green, and smelly like Shrek. He's out somewhere else. Turns out Jesse hadn't brought out his youngest son to present to Samuel. His name was David, and he was out in the fields tending sheep. And it turns out that David was the one that was supposed to be anointed as king. And what's interesting is what the scripture says about David. It says, "So he sent for him and it brought him in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one.'" So I'm lost here. If what I read is true, the Bible's true, David's not Shrek and smelly. David is young, tall, and handsome. He's glowing with health. He looks great. So how does this appearance thing work out? Maybe the lesson is more about the ability for God's Spirit to work in someone might surprise us. Our expectations we give someone based on a first appearance, based on how they look on the outside, might be completely different than how God actually works through that person. I was listening to a sermon online at work, and it was presented by Kyle Eidelman, who is on the teaching staff at Southeast Christian Church, one of the largest churches in the nation, in Louisville. And he was telling a story about how he was out in the atrium greeting people, and a couple had come up to him. This was before or after church. And a couple had come up to him and just said, "We're so happy to have you as a part of this church, and we're happy for the example that you are setting." And Kyle was like, "Well, thank you very much." And the couple continued to tell their story. Apparently, they were out at a public event, and they had saw Kyle out at this public event, and he was talking to a man who had crazy hair, probably had a sleeve of tattoos, was dressed probably in skinny jeans, and just didn't look like the typical person Kyle would hang out with. And this couple said to Kyle, "We just appreciate so much that you're reaching out to people from those crowd. We appreciate so much that you're reaching out to those type of people, and we're glad to follow your example." And Kyle said next that he didn't have the heart to tell them that the person they saw him in a conversation with was actually a ministry friend who worked at a church down the street. God's ability to work through people oftentimes surprises us because we don't necessarily get to see that from a first impression, looking at their outside appearance. I wanted to mention this because I might be a little bit biased, but the teens in this room, Dan talked about some of the things that they're doing, actively doing work for Holt with hair bows for Holt and babysitting, and a teenager that's giving up her birthday to help people in poverty-stricken countries. It's amazing what God is doing in the lives of our teenagers. And if we were to just meet them in the hallways at school or in the shopping plaza or something like that, we might not necessarily know because they look like everyone else, right? They just look like normal teens. I think of the fact that the International Conference on Missions happened this week, and one of the guys that was there was this normal-looking guy, basically what you would expect, for a normal guy from Haiti to look like, Solonik. You guys are familiar with Solonik. He's doing these amazing things with his ministry, Living Water, in Haiti, and it's through the presence of God working through him. But if we just ran into him, again, in the store or something like that, how would we be able to tell from outside appearance how the Spirit has been able to work through him? The Spirit working through the lives of people will oftentimes surprise us. And what's surprising is that young shepherd boy David had something inside of him that none of his brothers had. And it was the power of the presence of God. And this presence was so powerful that it was actually going to help him slay a giant. I'm talking to the tune of 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And so this is the obvious part in my sermon where I use a Kentucky basketball illustration, because you guys love Kentucky basketball. Kentucky is the tallest team in college basketball right now. They may or may not go 40-0, but anyways, they're going to be really good. And there's a guy that plays for Kentucky, 7 foot. His name is Willie Cauley-Stein, and this is probably about 3 feet tall. So if I stood on this, I'd be tall, because I'm 6 foot, I'd be taller than Willie Cauley-Stein. I would still be shorter than this giant that David had to slay. And if you want to talk about the intellectual complications of that as to whether people that size existed, that's another conversation for another day. But this giant was huge. And here's the scene. The Philistines are waging battle against Israel. And the Philistines are on one hill, and the Israelites are on another hill. And the Israelites are looking at the Philistines and freaking out because they're intimidating. And the Philistines are looking at the Israelites and freaking out because they're intimidating. And no one wants to make the first move. So the Philistines decide that they have this huge, beastly freak of nature named Goliath that they can maybe do something with. So they ask him to come out and taunt the Israelites, and they're going to get him to totally destroy one Israelite person. And it's a wise battle plan because there's going to be no casualties. The Philistines aren't going to lose a single person, and they're going to advance and gain some more land. And so this is the situation. There's this giant Goliath calling out and taunting the Israelite army. And David is not there. David at this time is playing music in the palace. And he's sent out to the battlefield to bring provisions to the soldiers. He comes out, he sees the situation, there's the freak of nature calling out and intimidating the camp of Israel, and the soldiers are freaking out. We don't know what to do. How are we going to get past this guy? And David's just looking at them like, we're God's nation, right? We're the people of God. We're blessed and chosen by God. And David says this. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It's as if David is saying, what's wrong with your guys' attitude? Did you forget who you're from and who you're marching for? David was able to eye the giant and say, this is nothing if God is with me. What if we could have the same attitude when we face some of life's giants? What if we could have the same attitude? What giant is summoning you for battle right now? Maybe it's the illness of a loved one in your family. Maybe it's a situation where you're starting to deal with the consequences of some bad choices. Maybe consequences that you created or someone else close to you created. Maybe it's a situation where there's someone creating trouble in your life and you have to confront this person, but you don't know how you're going to confront it and make the situation better. What giant is summoning you for battle right now? Where this giant intimidated with his size and strength, the giants we might face intimidate us with possible death, financial ruin, the possibility of a broken relationship or friendship, or maybe even the possibility of a lost job. David's confidence to beat the giant came from God's presence inside of him. See, despite David's confident talk, no one really believed him. In fact, David's brother calls David aside and says, "You're arrogant. You're out here just to win some kudos for yourself." David goes and begs King and Commander Saul to put him out there before the giant. And Saul pushes back. "You can't do it. He's going to crush you with his finger. You're too little." But David keeps begging and starts to persuade Samuel or Saul that he needs to be put out there. And so Saul says, "Okay." And Saul grabs his armor and puts it on David. David can barely walk in this armor. It's so heavy and so cumbersome. David said, "This isn't going to help me." How oftentimes, when a giant in life is summoning us and wants to attack us, how oftentimes do we try to go and handle that with the wrong armor? How many times do we try to go and handle that with the wrong armor? We try to handle the pain of possible loss by turning to an unhealthy addiction that might numb us from feeling the pain. We try to handle our bad choices by running from them, running from the responsibility we should have. We try to handle tough people by avoiding them or actively doing things to make their lives miserable. David instead decides that all he needs to defeat the Goliath is a sling and a couple stones. Weapons that he was used to, armor that he was used to, because he had used it in the fields to protect his sheep from lions and tigers. In the same way, all we really need is the presence of God's Spirit. It turns our unsettled pain to peace. It turns our bad choices into responsible choices through building in us self-control. It turns our fear of handling tough people into a desire to find active ways to love tough people. You see, when we practice the presence of God, we oftentimes have to reject the reactions that are natural with a strength that is supernatural. That's what walking in the presence of God is. Rejecting the reactions that we naturally want to do because we can reject it with a strength that's supernatural. Of course, you all know how the story goes. David slays the giant with one shot right in between the eyes. Pretty awesome. Just as David faced a literal giant, he would soon face a more difficult figurative giant, a giant that is a little more relatable to us, the giant of broken expectations. God's presence in our life changes the outcome when we deal with broken expectations. One of the hardest things to do is deal with a broken expectation of a child. Christina and I experienced this firsthand this weekend as we found out our 2.5-year-old cat had gotten sick beyond repair and he was going to have to be put down. We had decided Thursday night we were going to take Mr. Fluffy. All right, get the laughs out. His name is Mr. Fluffy. We had decided that we were going to take Mr. Fluffy to the vet Thursday night. And when we had decided that, Carter said, "Oh, good, I've got a prayer request. I'm going to pray for Mr. Fluffy." And the reason Carter got so excited about that is because the church we attend now, that's part of what they do during the children's program. They kind of log the prayer request, and they go back, and they like to celebrate when they can see that God has answered a prayer. They literally write them down. And so Carter's all excited. He's going to pray for Fluffy. We plan on taking Fluffy to the vet that Friday while Carter's at school. Christina takes him to the vet, finds out the bad news, and all afternoon we're figuring out how we're going to approach the kids with this. I pick up Carter off the school bus. He gets off the bus, and the first words out of his mouth are, "Daddy, Daddy, is Fluffy okay?" Carter, "We'll go home and talk about it." He gets inside, and Christina's sitting there on the couch. "Mommy, is Fluffy going to be okay? I know he's at the hospital, but is he going to be okay?" "Carter, sit down. We need to talk to you." And we tell him that Fluffy's not going to make it. He's going to pass. And at that moment, all the expression on his face moves downward. And he falls into Christina's arms and weeps. And it's not just in that moment that I have a kid that's sad because he's losing a pet and has never experienced that. I also have a child who, for the first time in his life, is dealing with the fact that God didn't follow through on something he expected God to do. Can we relate to that? Have we been through a time where we expected God to provide us with financial provision? We expected him to miraculously heal somebody. We maybe expected him to lay out the path of our life or our career in a certain way, and it didn't go the way we thought it was. And our expectations of what God was going to do didn't come through. In a sense, God fails us. Has any of us dealt with that? David dealt with that in a dramatic way. David is promised through Samuel's anointing that he will become king, and things seem to be progressing that way at first. So like I said, he gets this awesome gig playing music at the palace. But remember also that David was the one that stood up boldly and decided he wanted to go out and slay the giant. David's reputation as a warrior amongst his country grows, and David quickly becomes more popular than King Saul. King Saul becomes so jealous that one day David is playing the harp, and that harp is no longer soothing Saul, it's annoying Saul, because David's playing it. So Saul takes his spear and he throws it at David. Fortunately, David eludes it, but realizes he's now going to be a fugitive. Because Saul's out for blood. Saul wants to destroy him. And David spends the next years of his life living as a nomad, fleeing from Saul in the wilderness. While David was in the wilderness, he sought out God as a refuge. And what's really cool about Scripture is that we have several psalms where David is writing these psalms during this time of fleeing in the wilderness. And it paints a picture of how David is really feeling. In Psalm 142, David writes this prayer to God. He says, "I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." There's a lot of desperation in that prayer. There's a lot of, I don't know what to do. What if? Saul even says he feels like he's in a prison, in the state that he's in, having to flee from someone who wants to take his life. And there's not much of a resolve. And I want us to understand that when we're going through dark times in our life where God hasn't met an expectation that we had, it's okay to have a prayer life so genuine that you feel comfortable arguing with God about your situation, that you feel comfortable kind of going back and forth with him. Because God wants us to walk in close relationship with him. And part of that is dealing with difficulty and dealing with not understanding things. And it's good to work through it. And you don't have to take my word for that. The Psalms maps that out in David's life. David wrestled with God and argued with God and complained before God, trying to work out what God was trying to do in his situation when his times were dark. But what I love about David is even when it was gone emotionally, even when he couldn't feel it, he resolved to believe that God was there. And in the end, he was going to work things out. And because of that, David got to experience some really cool victories later in life. Check out these excerpts from another prayer that David wrote during this time of being out in the desert. Psalm 34, verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. David saw that God had heard him. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Not one, he protects all of his bones, and not one of them will be broken. We can make sense of our expectations not being met when we are aware of the upper story. God is writing a story in our lives individually, but he's also writing a bigger story about the redemption of all mankind and the redemption of his creation. He has taken what has been counted out, what is broken, and he's making it new. And for him to do this in our personal lives, it requires walking with God through pain and tragedy rather than pushing him away. And so my encouragement today is this. Where we see David's resolve was to trust that God was there, even when he felt that God wasn't there, we need to do the same. Because when we're in the face of where God hasn't met an expectation of in our life, we naturally want to push him away. Because when someone breaks your trust, you want to push them away. And we sometimes do that with God. But we forget sometimes that God is perfect and God has all things in control and he's writing a bigger story than we understand. And so even though it's natural to push him away, if we can walk closely with him through the dark times, it'll eventually come to a point where there's going to be a celebration. We'll see how, in some way, he resolves things. He ultimately won't resolve everything until he comes back, but he will resolve some things. You see, God's presence in our life changes the outcome when we face a giant. It changes the outcome when we have to deal with broken expectations. But lastly, it changes the outcome when we feel like dancing. It changes the outcome when we feel like dancing. Eventually, David's physical life is redeemed, and eventually Saul dies in battle. And so David finally gets what he's promised. He's anointed as the king of Israel. And one of the first things he does as the king of Israel is he wages war against the Philistines, and he's going to take back what the Philistines have taken. Namely, David is able to reclaim the Ark of the Covenant that the Philistines had taken away. The Ark of the Covenant is where God's presence dwelled. This was a big deal for the Israelites. It was more than just a piece of their culture. It was where they believed God was. And so God starts to resolve the conflict in David's life and starts to do these amazing things. And David is thinking about all this as the Ark of the Covenant is being paraded down the main street of the city. And it's this crazy scene where people are cheering and excited and happy, and they have hope for the future of Israel. And David gets so worked up in what God is doing at this time that he does something so crazy that even the charismatics at Church on Fire would be like, what are you doing? And I'm going to put a disclaimer in here. I got this from the Bible. I am not making this up for shock value. In public, David is so moved by the Spirit of God that he takes off his clothes. Nothing is left but his undergarments. And he starts dancing and going crazy before the Lord. And David thinks it's a beautiful thing. His wife doesn't think it's so beautiful. And we see this transpire in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says this. Starting in verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Continuing on in verse 20, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar feller would." Now, understandable her frustration, right? But for illustration point, let's move on. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." And what this paints a picture of for me is a truth I've seen, that not everyone always understands our excitement about God. Not everyone's always going to understand our excitement about God. And we need to get that. Because here's why. If we make it a point to stay faithful to God when it doesn't seem like there's any reason to be faithful, when he hasn't met our expectations, and we stay faithful through him in that dark time, even when we're not feeling it, when he finally brings us back on the mountain, that's an amazing journey. And that's something special to celebrate. And that's a special experience that you will have that you might not share with a lot of other people, because a lot of people choose to turn away from God when things in life get that tough. And so in the midst of people not understanding, my encouragement to you would be, like David, maybe not, don't take your clothes off necessarily, but keep dancing. Keep dancing in excitement of what God is doing in your life, even if not everyone understands it. Because even though there's going to be people that don't understand it, there will be some people that will want what you have. Because what they are seeing is that thing I mentioned that makes us truly different than the rest of the world, is that we have a presence that they don't have. We have a presence of God that gives us hope in the dark times that they don't have. Many of us know that David's life wasn't just about his story. It was an important piece in the completion of God's upper story to redeem all of humankind. After this joyous incident that we just talked about, God reveals this prophecy to David. And it's really cool because this is generations and generations before Jesus walked the earth. If we could put it on the screen, 2 Samuel. It says, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod welded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And hopefully you all see what that's about. That's about Jesus coming generations after David and David's family line, but this time coming to redeem the world and establish his kingdom forever. And you see, the faith of David is just amazing, because David lived in the shadow of what that prophecy is talking about, where today we live in the light of what that prophecy is talking about. Where David lived only in the shadow of Emmanuel, we get to live in the light of Emmanuel. You see, David never experienced the security of knowing that his belief in an invisible, all-powerful God was validated by an actual God-man, Jesus, from God that walked this earth in an actual place and time in history. that this God-man not only gave us his presence, but suffered all things imaginable any one person could suffer in a lifetime. And a lot of the suffering was in order to serve a punishment we deserve for our disobedience towards God. In our sin, we are doomed. But through Jesus' real presence, we can be freed of sin and start to live an eternal life today. So as we go into invitation time, I want us to be reflecting on these two questions. We can go ahead and put those on the screen. The first one is this. How are you practicing God's presence in your life? What things are you making it a point to do on a daily basis to remind you that God is present in you? Secondly, do you need to formally invite the presence of God into your life? Maybe you've never received the gift of God's presence through the Holy Spirit. Today is a good time to consider that and consider making a decision for that. And if you're thinking about that decision, I welcome you to come forward, and we'd love to walk you through it. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a little bit.